Before we get started this morning, I want you to remember Miss Carol Buckley. I think she must have undergone some kind of operation this morning. So please remember her in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, awesome God, majestic. You are so kind, so gracious, so loving. What a God we serve. We know, Lord, that we cannot really put in words adequately who you are. Nor can we praise you for the things that you do, moment by moment, that we don't even pay attention to. Yet you are a God of details, that if you had left any of these details, we'd be in such terrible state. Yet you continue to show your goodness. So, Father, we consider ourselves highly blessed because we're your children. You chose us. We're thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself and who is our high priest, pleading on our behalf even this moment. So we thank you, knowing fully well that it is because of your grace and because of your mercy that we are your children. Father, we also realize that there are members of this congregation who are sick or in the hospital or having all kinds of problems. You are the true physician. You are the healer. So we pray to you to heal and strengthen these individuals so that in every way you be glorified in their lives. And as we have gathered this morning, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. It is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33a. Well, we have been, of course, dealing with the regulating tongues and prophecy in public worship. It reads, verse 26 reads, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." Now, as we go through these things, which what we're dealing with is really doctrine, I keep encouraging you to pay attention. Now, when I say these things, I keep saying it over and over. Hopefully, some of you get it. Why it dawns on me is because of a conversation I had with somebody related to this church in some fashion, when the person said to me, I wish I had paid more attention to what you thought. Because this person was was at that particular time in a position where they had to defend certain truth. That's why they called me. And that person should have known that, because I have taught that over and over in this congregation. Which just tells me, as I keep believing, some of you just, you are here, but you are not really here. In other words, you are here, but you're not paying attention. And therefore, you really don't, I mean, you're not learning anything. And when you're confronted with people who take, whether it is an error, or something, in this particular case, it's usually an error that a group of so-called Christians, that's, but they're not Christians anyway, but they have this thing that they hold on to. It has been drilled in them. And so they throw it at Christians who ought to know better, and they don't know how to defend themselves. And that makes me know it's important to pay attention to doctrines. You may say, when am I going to use this? You're not in control of your life. Of course, unless you're not serious with your spiritual life. If you are, you know that a day is coming when some of these things we're studying, right now it doesn't seem to apply, it will apply to you. Because you have to defend something knowing what we're studying. Anyway, having said that, the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, first verse, I say, A, is this: all worship activities in a local church should be orderly. Now, in our last study, we started to consider the instructions that regulate the use of gift of prophecy given in verses 29 through 32. We noted that the apostle limited the number of prophets that should speak during worship service to 3. Now, we started to consider a regulation that governs the exercise of the gift of prophecy when one person is speaking but another person receives a new revelation from the Holy Spirit. This situation is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30 that we're studying. Look at verse 30. It reads, if a revelation comes to someone, or literally the Greek reads, if is revealed to another something, another sitting. If is revealed to another sitting. Of course, to make sense, we can say if something, but really the Greek simply say if is revealed to another sitting. Now, we ended by stating, of course, that there is more to this instruction of verse 30. But with the promise, of course, to continue with it in our today's study. So it is with this clause then that we begin our study this morning. An important question, though, that we need to consider based on the condition stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30, when it says, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, or literally, if it's revealed to another sitting, it's really how a person speaking will know that a person sitting down has received a new revelation. How would that person know? Because say, if somebody is prophesying and somebody is receives a new revelation, the other person should stop. How would they know? Now, before we consider this question, though, we should know that the expression sitting down of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to sit, all right? That is to be in a seated position, as the word is used in the response of Apostle Paul to the high priest that ordered him to be slapped because of what he was saying as he talked about him being seated and ordering for people to slap him in Acts chapter 23, verse 3. Acts chapter 23, verse 3. Acts 23, verse 3 grace. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there, that's a great quote, you sit there to judge me according to the law. Yet, you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Now, you know, people say, the apostle wasn't nice here, was he? He was just, because that man, the high priest, didn't have to do that. Because he was saying about the Lord, and they didn't want to hear that. And yet, you can see him. There's no doubt he was angry at this point. Now, the word may refer to being, the Greek word may refer to being a resident in a place. So it means to live or to reside. To reside. As it is used to describe those that the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord will be unexpected, as we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 35. Luke chapter 21, verse 35. It is, for it will come upon all those who live. That's a Greek word that's translated sick, but here it says who live on the face of the whole earth. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 30, no doubt, the Greek word is used in the sense of to sit or to be seated. Hence, the person that receives the new revelation is seated, while the person currently speaking is standing. It is this position of a current speaker that gives us the answer to the question of how the person speaking will recognize that another prophet has received a new revelation. The fact he's standing. Now, there is no direct statement in the passage that we are considering how the one speaking we recognize that someone, or the person sitting, has received a new revelation. However, as we have stated, it is the standing position of the prophet currently speaking that enables us to provide the answer as to how a present speaker will recognize that another prophet has received a new revelation. Now see, if the current speaker notes that another person has stood up, that will signal to the individual that the person who has been sitting down but stood up now has received a new revelation. That's how he will know. Apparently, it is the practice of standing up in the middle of worship service that indicates that a speaker has a prophetic revelation. Now we say this because of the examples provided by a prophet that was clearly identified as authoring a revelation in a worship service. Prophet Agabus, when he predicted famine in the Roman world, did so by getting up from his seat during worship session and declaring something according to Acts 11 verse 28. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And hold on to Acts. The next passage will also be in Acts. Acts chapter 11, verse 28 reads, one of them, named Agabus, stood up. That's, see that thing? Standing up. Stood up. And through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now, when the same prophet, Agabus, predicted what would happen to Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, we also note that he stood up in the assembly of believers to give his message according to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. It is, "After we have been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, coming over." That means it has to be standing, right? "Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" So, based on the examples of Agabus here, we then surmise that when a prophet receives a revelation, that the individual will normally stand up, so then that other worshippers will recognize that the person has a message to deliver to the church of Christ. So that's how we know. Therefore, it is in our answer that when someone sitting stands up, that a current speaker will recognize that the individual that stood up has a new revelation. Otherwise, there's no way somebody will know. Except that you can imagine at one time only one person be standing. And so once a second person starts getting up, that signals to the other person, yeah, the Holy Spirit is now giving a new revelation. So in any case, once another prophet then stands up, implying that the individual has received a new revelation, the current prophet was required to stop, to give opportunity to the person that had received the new revelation, as in the instruction where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30. Again, verse 30, the instruction says, "The first speaker should stop." Literally, the Greek says, "Let be silent, the first." That's all it says. "Let be silent, the first." Now, this is because the expression "first speaker" is really translated from a Greek word, protos, that pertains to being first in sequence that involves time, number, space. Can it be number or space? So the meaning first, as it pertains to sequence, is the sense that the word is used in the instruction of what a person had to do in case of a problem with another believer prior to offering his gift in the altar, as our Lord stated in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. This is in terms of sequence. The word first, protos in the Greek is used in terms of sequence, because it's leave, it doesn't say if you notice you have somebody has a problem with you. He said, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, a sequence. Go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That's one way, even though it's dealing with the temple, but that's one way of telling us that if we are having some issues with other believers, and that we think they've offended us or hurt us, and if you don't let them know, and you go to pray, you're wasting your time. Because your prayer is not going anywhere. Now, the meaning first, as it pertains to time, is in the sense of war, of that word that when it is used in Apostle Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Hold on to Acts. I pick up another passage in Acts. Acts 20, verse 18 reads, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day, they are dealing with time. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. Now it is in the sense of number that the meaning, the word with the meaning first, is used to describe the number of gates Peter had to go through after he was imprisoned and God decided to rescue him by sending an angel. So we know the word, our Greek word is used to tell us the number of gates he had to pass through. In Acts chapter 12, verse 10. Acts chapter 12, verse 10. It is, they passed the first and the second guards. This, I mean, there were gates there. And came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So the angel sent, had done what the Lord wants him to do. And so Peter has gone out of danger, so to say, and so he's gone. Now the word may pertain to prominence, to prominence. And so the word may mean something like foremost, foremost. Or it can mean something like most important or most prominent. Still the same word I mean first, but it can mean most prominent or most important. It is in this sense, for example, that it is used in the question of the teachers of the Lord to Jesus Christ about the most important commandments in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 reads, one of the teachers of the law came and had them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now the Greek actually, if we just translate it literally, it means which is the first. That's really what he said, but really what he means is the most important. Now the word may mean or may pertain to being superior in value to all other items of the same class, hence means something like the best, something like best. As it is used in the description of the robe, the compassionate father ordered to be put on his prodigal son after he came back. In the parable of the compassionate father, or what is often known as the parable of the prodigal son. And I know it's been a long time ago, but when we studied it, I proved to you that it's best not to call it the parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the compassionate father, because of what was involved in Luke chapter 15, look at verse 22. Now, as we go there, just going to refresh your mind. When I argue for us to call it the compassionate father, is I thought at that time that for some reason the emphasis was on the sinner, the one who actually sinned, and not on the one that actually showed mercy. That is the father. So that if we focus on the sinner, we are focusing on human being as against focusing on God, who is one that is very forgiving to us. And that's why I explained it should be compassionate father. But nevertheless, it's usually called the prodigal son. Anyway, here it is, a parable. And here we read, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe.'" That word best, the Greek actually says first, the first robe. So it doesn't mean, it doesn't make too much sense. They said the best robe, "and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 30, the word really means first in the sense of preceding all others in time or space. Preceding all others in time or space. Now, in the context of the worship service, then, the word first refers to a current prophet who had been standing while delivering a prophetic revelation. Now, it is this person that needs to yield the floor, so to say, to another prophet that had received a new revelation. In other words, as we have explained, he's speaking, and suddenly somebody's mouth picks up. He is requesting they stop. So that yield the floor, so, as we say, yield it so that the person who just stood up will take over. Now, the yielding of the floor to another prophet that stood up with a new revelation is given in the structure then of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 30. Again, it said, "should stop." Should stop. Now, the word "stop" in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that in a previous study we indicated has two general meanings. The first meaning is to be silent, to be silent, in the sense of to say nothing, as the word is used to describe the response of the church in the course of the report by Paul and Barnabas regarding what God did during their mission trip to the Gentiles. In other words, they reported, everyone was just silent. Not talking back or anything, just listening, absorbing what God had done, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. The Greek word "sigaio" Sigayu is translated here silent. So he says, the whole assembly became silent. That's a Greek word. As they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Now, under this first meaning, though, the word can mean simply to stop speaking as an instruction to someone already talking, as the word is used by the crowd to demand that a blind man that shouted at the top of his voice to get Jesus' attention, they told him to be quiet, stop talking, as we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 39. Luke chapter 18, verse 39. Now, this kind of scenario reminds you of this issue that if you are really suffering, if you are in pain, really, really in pain, you don't care what anyone thinks. You want to get rid of that pain. It doesn't matter, you know, people say, well, you're embarrassing me. They don't care. They just want the pain gone. And so, and which should be the attitude we have when we're in trouble. We should never be concerned about what others are thinking. We need to address it to the Lord. And that's what this blind man did, and all us were just trying to silence him because they felt it was improper for him to be calling out to the Messiah when all others are silent, so to say. Anyway, so here we read, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Notice the next thing. Then he shouted all the more. Now, you see, there are several things about this. Even it's a very small thing, it has several applications. He has, you know, he's in need. You tell him to be quiet, he raises it up. Same thing, if you think about it in a different way. We Christians should be that way too. People tell us, talk about Christ. The more they said, the more we talk about him. The more they try to silence us, the more we talk more. Now, that's what, because we know we have something everyone needs. Even he or she may not accept it. It doesn't matter. We know you need it. And so we give it to you. You can say whatever you want to say about it. That's your business. But for us as Christians, we know we're dealing with a matter of life and death. When I say life and death, we mean life in hell or life in heaven. So we shouldn't be ashamed to tell people. So that's the first meaning. A second general meaning is to keep something from being known. That is, to keep secrets or to hide. As the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe God's secret that was hidden in the past, they reveal now through the preaching of the gospel. As we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He reads, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. So, something about the gospel message really having kept secret, but now it's revealed in a sense. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30, the Greek word, although it has this other meaning, is really used in the sense of to be silent, so that no sound comes from the one who is silent. So the implication then is that the current prophet should sit down and say nothing so that the other prophet who just stood up would then deliver the revelation the prophet received. Now the instruction that the current speaker should yield the floor to the person that had just received a new revelation implies that the Holy Spirit will be directing the entire speaking arrangement so to ensure that the second prophet stood up at the right time so that as not to cut off any part of the revelation of a current prophet. For you see, if the second prophet stood up prematurely, that will result in an incomplete communication of the revelation received by the first prophet. So what we're arguing is, in everything, if we really understand the God we serve, we know that He is in absolute control of everything. Everything. So if a prophet is speaking, and a new revelation has to be given, and that other person needs to sit down, well, God the Holy Spirit wouldn't get that person up until the other person is almost finished with everything. So that when he sits down or she sits down, there's no, nothing is lost. You won't have people scratching their, what did he just say? What did she just say? No. So that is what we're arguing, that because God is in control, God the Holy Spirit will exactly direct the second person to get up at the appropriate time. Anyway, so that is something that we should recognize, even though we're still dealing with instruction about who gets up and who sits down. Now, this instruction requires that only then one person at a time is to speak in a local church. And that has a direct application during the teaching of the Word of God. During the teaching of the Word of God. Now, there are those, and you see this in most of these, our local churches. Now, I think every now and then somebody may come here and do it. Because they don't know any better, that's what I say. So, there are those then who talk or whisper to those beside them when a pastor is teaching or preaching the Word of God. Such an action violates the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the church. That implies no two persons should talk at the same time in the worship service. That's the implication. It doesn't say that directly, but that's what that's how we learn the scripture. What is he saying directly? Directly saying one person speak at a time. So we apply it to mean that, yes, in a worship service, a pastor is teaching because he's not declaring God's word. No person should be whispering. No person should talk, people, they use their shoulder and push and all that. No, none of those things is necessary because it is important for the pastor only to be heard or the teacher to be heard at that time. So that talking or whispering while a pastor is teaching is being disorderly, in that it has the potential of distracting not only one person by the side of that particular person, but it may involve many others. And I'm sure that most of you here, because this is a local church, we're disciplined in the sense that people realize we're not here for a joking matter. We're here for something that's much more serious than anything else on the planet. And so most of you have learned that. You don't You don't do anything that will distract others. So some of you get irritated because I hear about it. When you hear certain things happen, and you say, that was distracting to me, and I say, okay, I understand. But that's really what we all need to be mindful, is that we're not doing anything that would distract another person from hearing the word. And, you know, in other words, I'm saying, don't be a tool of Satan during the teaching of the word of God. Because if you make a comment or nudge somebody or enable somebody, whatever it is, and you distract them for that 1 second, you become an agent of Satan. Because at the time you distracted that person, he or she may not hear what was just said. And we think, who did that? Satan. And you just became his tool. And so it is important that we do not do that if we're going to be orderly in church worship. Of course, such an action also reveals how much respect a person has for the word of God, that the individual is not afraid to distract another person during the teaching of God's word. Now, if you really have respect for God and his word, and you hear his word being taught, you should have the maximum respect of not doing anything that will distract another human being. More so, you have this respect for God. Now, you do know that, you know, ordinarily in the, what we say, secular world, if somebody of importance comes to speak in a group, everyone is quiet. No one is interrupting. That's just a fellow human being, really, and they're talking. Sometimes things they say may make sense or may not. It doesn't matter. But it's all its earthly matters. And so when a pastor is teaching, they're dealing with heavenly matters, things that have to do with your spiritual life on this planet and beyond. And that means it commands great respect from all of us to have high respect for God's word. Now, be that as it may, the apostle provides a reason or an explanation for the instruction he gave in verse 30. Because the reason I'm saying he provides now an explanation is because of the word "for" that begins 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. Look at that very first word, "for." Now, the word "for" is translated from a Greek word that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning of something like "so then," or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated something like "for" or "because." It can also be used as a marker of clarification or explanation. So in that way, it still may be translated "for," but probably better "you see." So the person knows you're explaining something. "You see." Now, it is in this sense of providing reason or explanation that the word then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 31. Now, the reason or explanation of the apostle regarding his instruction regulating the practice of prophesying is based on the apostle's description of an event that is real, but it is likely that he did not believe that the real event will actually take place. It's real, but he doesn't believe, didn't believe it would take place. Now, the real event he mentioned is that of all Corinthians prophesying. As we read, look at the next sentence, when he says, "For you can all prophesy in turn." For you can all prophesy in turn. Now, the Greek phrase "in turn" of the NIV may be translated something like this: "one by one." In other words, so that you may prophesy one by one.
Now the word one here, the word can, is translated from a Greek word that means to possess capability, whether because of personal or external factors. Nonetheless, to possess capability for experiencing or doing something, hence simply can mean be capable or can. Now the word has the meaning of be able, as it is used to describe that believers equipped with weapon of the weapons of the spiritual warfare would withstand the attack of the evil one, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Ephesians 6 verse 13. It is, therefore, put on all the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able, that's a Greek word here, be able, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. In other words, the enemy attacks in several ways, and if you have the spiritual armor, if you are fully armored, which means part of it, you must have your defensive weapon sharpened. That is the word of God. You use that as your defensive weapon more than anything else. And if you have that, the enemy assaults, you can resist him. But if you don't, he's so trickery, he's so full of trickery, that he will trick you. And before we know, we've already fallen. And he's scored the win over us. But if we're fully armed, then it will be difficult for him to do so. Anyway, now passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. The Greek word really has the sense of to be able to carry out an action declared by the apostle. Now the apostle used what in the Greek though, it is said to be what they call indicative mood, which is the mood of assertion where an author presents something as real, although the author may or may not believe the action is real, but presents it as real anyway. Now the action the apostle presented to the Corinthians is given in 1 Corinthians again 14 verse 31 when he said, you can all prophesy. Now using the meaning that we indicated, this sentence can maybe translate something like this: you are all able to prophesy. So the main action the apostle presents in as real is a word, is in that word prophesy, that is translated from a Greek word that basically means to prophesy, that is to be understood in three general ways. To prophesy may mean to proclaim an inspired revelation, as it is used to describe the activity of Enoch in the Old Testament times, as we read in Jude 14. Jude 14. Jude, of course, is only one chapter, so Jude 14 means that verse 14. Look at verse 14. Jude 14 reads, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now it is in the sense of proclaiming them, inspired revelation, that the word is used to describe those in Ephesus that spoke in tongues and prophesied when Apostle Paul laid his hands on them, although what they proclaimed was not given to us in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19, verse 6 reads, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So here, prophesy here is, has to do with proclaiming and a reveal and inspiring revelation, but we don't know what they proclaimed. Now, so to prophesy may mean also to tell about something that is hidden from view. Something that's hidden from view. As the gods who guarded Jesus, the Roman gods, during his trial, used to taunt him by asking him to tell the one who hit him, since he was blindfolded. You know, they blindfolded him and start hitting him and say, now you tell us who hit you. Because what they don't know is he's God. It's not like only that he knew who, but he created the person and in his plan put that person to do that. They didn't know that, but he knew. But that wasn't his. At that point, he wasn't in the business of saying more about himself, so he ignored them. But that is the way it is used in Luke chapter 22, verse 64. Luke chapter 22, verse 64. It is, they blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? In other words, since something is hidden, tell us who hit you. That may mean you'll be prophesying. Now, to prophesy may mean to foretell something that lies in the future, as it is used to describe what the high priest Caiaphas said about the death of Jesus Christ, that it would be better for him to die than for the whole nation to die, for Israel to perish. He was being prophetic, didn't know what he was talking about, according to John chapter 11, verse 51. John chapter 11, verse 51. John chapter 11, verse 51 reads, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, to prophesy here, verse 31, of course, to prophesy in the sense, it is in the sense of to proclaim an inspired message concerning conduct or behavior or of events. So, prophesying by all members, it's something that is possible, but it's unlikely that the apostle believed that that will happen. Now, to believe that all believers or all worshippers will prophesy will contradict previous declaration of the apostle regarding the activity of prophesying. Now, the apostle indicated that not all believers are prophets, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. First Corinthians 12:29 asks a series of questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracle? So the apostle, of course, had also stated his preference when he compared the gifts of speaking in tongues to that of prophecy. He said the preference should be to prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 14, look at verse 5. Sorry, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5 reads, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, as we stated in our exposition of this passage, the fact that the apostle desires the gift of prophesying for every believer implies that not every believer had or will have the gift of prophecy. Only a select few that the Holy Spirit had sovereignly determined. Thus, if the apostle states that all will prophesy, then he will contradict himself or contradict the fact that not all believers have the gift of prophecy. Furthermore, the apostle stated a condition that is really possible, but unlikely regarding prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. It reads, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And out of these passages, of course, is the fact that the apostle used in verse 31 that phrase in turn, or as we'll say, one by one. That if the apostle meant that each believer will engage in prophesying, the meetings will be quite long to accommodate every member in the local church that wants to prophesy. Because of these facts, then, the apostle could not have meant that everyone has the gifts of prophesying. Now, by the way, some who recognize the problem of what the apostle said interpreting the word all in the sense, and this particular sentence will say, you can all prophesy. They say that all must be interpreted to mean all prophets in the local church. Now, this is possible, but because of the pronoun you, it's more likely that the apostle meant all believers in a worship service. Something that's not going to happen. So anyway, the point is that the apostle did not mean, though, that all believers in a local church will prophesy. But for the justification of his instruction, Here, he asserted the reality of prophesying by all members in a local church to make the point that such needed to be regulated. If, you know, prophesying needed to be regulated in order for the for such activity to benefit believers in a local church. So this fact that the gift of prophecy then is to benefit believers is then introduced with the phrase of 1 Corinthians 14:31 when he says, so that. Now that phrase, so that, is translated from a Greek word that may be used as a marker of purpose with the meaning of in order that or even so that. Or it can be used as a marker of result so that it may be translated something like, again, as a result or even so that. Now, so often, it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result, in which case, the Greek conjunction is used for result that follows according to a purpose. Whatever the purpose is, the result, they are tied together. So it can be used that way. Anyway, this notwithstanding, the Greek conjunction is used in our verse to express the purpose of regulating the activity of prophecy or prophesying in a local church. The purpose is concerned with benefiting of believers. Now, the benefit of regulated use of the tongue, use of gift of prophecy, they are presented in two related ways. The first concerns instruction, as in the clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, when it says, everyone may be instructed. Now, the word instructed here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to learn, as it is used for gaining knowledge, or it can be used for a skill by some kind of instruction from a teacher, as that's the sense it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Now, that's we're saying it can have the meaning of to learn in the sense of gaining knowledge or skill. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a woman should learn. That word learn is a Greek word, mataneo. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, but the word may also mean to learn in the sense of to appropriate to oneself through experience or practice of something, as the Apostle Paul used it to convey that he learned how to be content in whatever situation he finds himself, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, of course, what the apostle says here is some one of those things that will challenge all of us to check ourselves to be sure that we're not kidding about our spiritual life. Because this is something you can't pretend it away. But that's something that will test us truly. You are serious with your spiritual life. Look at what it says. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. To be content, whatever the circumstances. In other words, contentment is an important measure of your spiritual life. Are you content with what you are doing? Are you content with your state in life, wherever it is? Are you content with it? Or you're not? So you're restless. But contentment is what the apostle said. He said, I've learned it. You have to learn it. It doesn't come overnight. You have to learn it. And you learn it by practice of saying, okay, That's what God said to me, be content in whatever it is. So if something is trying to make me not to be, I stick with it and say, no, I am satisfied with what the Lord is doing in my life. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 31, the word means to learn, that is, to gain knowledge by instruction. So then, a benefit of proper use of gift of prophecy in any local church is to cause believers to have knowledge of truth or knowledge of God's word. It is this same reason that is the purpose of teaching of God's word today. The teaching of the word of God today is to give you knowledge. Some you may apply right away and some you may not, but you have to have knowledge. And knowledge can manifest itself in different ways. So that's the first benefit. There's another benefit. We're looking at time. It's time for break. After break, we'll talk about that.